Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 2. The title of my message today is Dispensations, Baptisms, and Churches. I'm just going to get started. Yeah, I have so much stuff here and really struggle with how to pull it all together in the half hour, 45 minutes we have. But we'll just get started on it. Maybe we can roll it out over a couple different times that I am able to get up and speak. But Romans 10, verse 2, just to kind of set the stage for what we'll be talking about this morning. See, that is the great dilemma you have. There's so much you can talk about, and John goes over so much material. It's like there's nothing left to talk about. It's not fair. Where do I go with this? But then Alfonso said, well, you know, just stick with the basics. I thought that's exactly what I was planning to do, so I appreciated that comment. Romans 10, verse 2. Paul, in these three chapters, is talking about what happened to Israel when they fell. What in the world is going on at this point? And 10, verse 2 says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll discuss this verse and others. Father, thanks for this time we have this morning, brief as it may be. Appreciate the saints that were able to make it this morning. Those who listen on the internet, and maybe someone who might listen to it at some point in the future, just appreciate their interest in the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel that Paul calls my gospel, and what exactly you are doing today. And that's what our ministry here at Berean Bible Ministries focuses on. So just appreciate their being in ministry here, John and Lori's work, and along those lines, and just the small part that we all have in that. But it's in such a glorious plan that we can take a look at that in the scriptures and see how it's going to work out in the ages to come. We get to be a part of that. That's incredibly exciting to all of us here. And I just pray that that zeal that we have would be based on the knowledge that we get from your scriptures rightly divided. And pray that this message this morning would be along those lines too. In praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, so dispensations, baptisms, and churches. If you were to pull 100 random people, Christian people together that identify being Christians and say, I want you to use three words in a sentence or a paragraph. Here's your three words: dispensation, baptism, and church. What do you suppose you'd come up with? Yeah, exactly. Whoa. You'd have a mass, really fast mass confusion. And I thought, you know, what would my goal be? When I'm talking to people and trying to teach my family or friends, colleagues, people that are here this morning, what is it I want them to come away with? If I had to narrow it down, boil that down, those three words, and use them in one sentence or a small paragraph, what would that sound like? And we'll get some test answers by the end. How about that? We'll save it till the end. I could say it now, but I don't want to give it away. But I'm sure what you would say would probably be very similar to what I would say. That's the idea of 2 Timothy 2:2. You recognize that reference? Teach others to teach others. Your job is to try to get across enough of the gospel, the grace of God, the dispensation, the grace of God, the body of Christ, the one baptism Paul talks about, how you get into the body of Christ. I just gave away most of what I would say. If I had to say it in one paragraph, I just gave it away. So I kind of front-loading here, give you an idea of what I'm looking for later on. But that's kind of the direction you'd expect people to eventually gravitate if you're teaching them and then you want them to be able to turn and teach others too. You know, it's you think about it, in 10 years, 15, 20 years, what is this assembly going to look like? Who knows? Got John right now. Will John be preaching in 20 years? Knowing him, probably so. But maybe not. If he crashes in a plane coming back, where does the direction go? Would it screech to a halt? Probably not. It would be a challenge, wouldn't it? So our goal is to teach others who can teach others. And by the grace of God, we've got John and Lori. It's amazing that the amount of work they put in is beyond belief. It's inspiring, but he, you know what he'd do? He'd point you right back to scriptures and say, it's because of that book. It's because of what I read and study. I'm studying to show myself approved. I'm trying to model that for you, and he wants that to be the case for all of us too. Well, the reason I focus on that word dispensations, baptism, and churches this morning is just to kind of go over some things that I kind of got excited about during the week and hadn't really maybe thought of it quite this way, and hopefully it'll stimulate you to keep studying these things on your own too, which I know you'll do anyways. But one of these words, when you look at most modern Bibles today, doesn't even exist. It's in some. I checked it. I bet it's not in any of them. I was wrong. It's in some. Out of the word dispensation, church, baptism, which one do you suppose is not really there much anymore? Dispensation. How many times does that word appear in a King James Bible? Do you have any idea?
Four.
I was surprised. Say it again.
Four.
Man, it's just a good student. Four. Four times. How many Bible writers use that word?
One.
Guess who it is? Apostle Paul. I found that kind of strange. I thought, dispensation, you know, that's a word that, when I was a younger Christian, and sometimes I'm thinking, how much should I say to people? I don't know, I get kind of an embarrassed feeling. I hate to admit it, but when I was younger, I get embarrassed, dispensation. And then I have to talk about there being a transition from the previous dispensation to this one. And I really get embarrassed, like, what am I embarrassed about? I think that's a feeling that Satan kind of plays on, tries to get you to keep your mouth closed about. It's a good Bible word, dispensation. Paul uses it four times. He uses it in one book twice. Which book is it? Man, you guys are good. Man, it's Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. We'll be going over those a little bit later. But it's no wonder there's confusion about dispensations, because people don't even see it in their Bible, the Bible they're using. People call them modern translations. There's a lot left out in that statement, isn't there? There are two different texts being used to translate Bibles. One, the King James, and then all these other Bibles using a different Greek text where things were crossed out, added, scratched out, changed. You can look at things like Mark chapter 1, verse 2. I was looking at it in the Greek. I tried to look this up, and I thought, man, I'm glad I don't have to learn Greek, because it's just, even the transliteration today is like, what? But you can see clearly there's, in the Textus Receptus that was used to translate the King James, you see it says, as it says in the prophets, and over here in this Greek text it says, as it says in Isaiah the prophet. It's not the same words. And that's just one of hundreds and hundreds of changes that were made. That's where we stick with that book that's translated from the Textus Receptus. It doesn't have those mistakes in there. But what I found interesting was I saw that that we call it the Westcott and Hort combination of manuscripts used to translate these modern Bibles, they use the same word as the King James Textus Receptus used. I think it's a koinomi or something like that. And don't quote me on that, because I'm not a Greek scholar. That word is the same in that Greek text as it is in this one. And yet, oftentimes that word doesn't get translated in these modern Bibles as dispensation. It's stewardship or a bunch of other ways. In fact, as I was looking them up, I got kind of a chuckle out of how some of these verses come out. Because we know what it should sound like, right? Look at Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. I know that you probably have these verses stuck in your head just as much as I do. Ephesians 1, verse 10, and Ephesians 3, verse 2. So the reason I called it dispensations in the title, even though only Paul uses it, is he talks about another dispensation that's coming in the future. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So that's not this dispensation. That's one that's coming down the road. Look at Ephesians 3. 3 verse 2. If ye have heard of a dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So that's the one he's talking about that we're in right now. And he's the apostle for that. So that's at least two. It's probably upwards of 5 dispensations. We'll save that for later, but we've got dispensation of the grace of God, this one talks about. Dispensation of the fullness of times, that's 2 out of 5. We'll save those others for later. But that word not showing up in Bibles is just not a very common word used nowadays. And when it does get used, it's often in context of, oh, are you one of those hyper-dispensationalists? Don't you know the church started in, fill in the blank, Acts 2. How many times have you heard that? Oh my goodness. Very common thinking. And yet that is one of those cunningly devised fables Peter talks about. Church began in Acts 2. At least one of the brothers, I think we have his track back here, came up with at least 25 reasons why the church didn't begin in Acts 2. And that's why I added that word churches in the title. Dispensations, baptisms, and churches. So when you hear those words used, do not assume that the person who's speaking is thinking the same thing you are. And if they're not, and you want to stay involved, that's your choice. But be very careful. You want to make sure that where you put your energy and effort is focused on the dispensation we're in right now. That you recognize the difference between previous ones and ones to come. You recognize the one new baptism Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12. That you understand what church you belong to. So where do you go to church? And I'm so tempted sometimes to go into more details than I need to. It's like, oh man. I had a good talk with a buddy yesterday. I said, I go to church up the street from the mission, San Juan. We know when it's time to end first service because you hear the bells. And he was laughing. He's a Catholic, so we were laughing about that. But when I think about the church I belong to, that's not really the church ultimately that we're talking about, is it? It's the church, the body of Christ. Now, I know most people's minds have been very popular religions out there. They think about the church that when Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. And then they read the verse, church, the body of Christ, and what do? In their mind, it's the same thing. They are not the same thing. That's the essence of right division, isn't it? Dividing truth from truth. Truth that's for a different dispensation. Truth that's for a future dispensation. And the one we're in now. That's what we keep advocating for over and over and over again. And sometimes they go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know in your mind, you're going, no, you don't get it. Yeah, we want you to like, no, you don't. We're going to preach the gospel of the grace of God for about 6 weeks. Come to our little seminar, then we'll go back to what we're doing. No, you don't get it. I've had neighbors say that. Yeah, we're going to do a little lesson on dispensationalism. Or not, it was on grace of God. What are you talking about? That's what it's all about. That's the whole thing is the gospel of the grace of God. So I know you and I, we are constantly lobbying for these things. We're constantly telling people there is one apostle for the church today. The church, the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul. It oftentimes falls on deaf ears. But should we be discouraged by that? No, of course not. And we'll talk about that. What can keep us going, sustain us, in spite of those feelings we might have. Why would someone call you a hyper-dispensationalist? I was thinking about that. I've been called that before. It's kind of a weird feeling. Hype? Ooh, it's kind of like, yeah, I must be saying something to have to be called a hyper-dispensationalist. Meaning you're going way too far with that. Maybe so. I'm guilty of that. Drinking too much coffee. I agree. Hyper. Meaning you're taking dispensationalism way too far.
Yeah, too much.
Too much. You don't think the church... And that was the point at the time. Church doesn't begin in Acts 2, it begins in Acts 9, saving the Apostle Paul. No, it doesn't. This is the person I told this, dear friend. He went and talked to someone else, and they came at it from the point, that's hyper-dispensationalism. Apostle Paul, what? He's our apostle? We don't baptize, what? Acts 2 is where the church began, don't you know? And so it got into his head. Starting again. Yeah, well, Rich, it's because you're a hyper-dispensationalist. Oh, all right. What can I do about that? I can plant. I can water. What else can I do?
Pray.
Just wait. Let's pray. Be patient. Long-suffering. And what else does Colossians say? With all patience. Let's see if I can find that. Colossians. With all the might of God, the power of God. Verse 11. So, when I present the gospel of the grace of God to people, in verse 9, Colossians 1, 9. When I plant and I water, and let's say they are saved, because I kind of have this idea in my mind, I haven't verified it 100% yet, but I have people with conversations with people and say, we need to pray for lost people. Well, you know, Christ said, pray for the gatherers. Don't, you know, they're going to go out and harvest. Pray for those people. And Paul's always praying for believers that they'd understand and see. You present the gospel to lost people. And if they get, great. If they don't, well, but people that are saved are the ones you can pray for and that they're going to grow. And take a look at this. He says, for this cause we also, verse 9, Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. These are believers. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You'll get what this chart represents. You'll get the idea of right division. You'll get that there's more than one dispensation, more than one baptism, and more than one church. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. How? What does it look like? Look at the next phrase. Unto what? All patience, long-suffering, with what? Joyfulness. That's what I'm going to get. If I put it out there and I get slapped down, what's my attitude going to be? Well, I'm going to be strengthened with unto, that's going to be the result. All patience and long-suffering, joyfulness. Think about God the Father sitting up there, Lord Jesus Christ sitting up there, forming the body of Christ. How long has He waited now? How long has it been? Long time. 2,000 years. You think you could wait a month or two, see some fruit? I don't feel like it most of the time. I don't have patience. I want it now. I can go to Starbucks and get a coffee in 5 minutes. Why can't I get some results when I'm preaching to people? It doesn't work like that. Patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And that joyfulness, there's a big trend right now called mindfulness. Have you heard of that? Mm-hmm. Mindfulness. It's on covers of magazines. It's basically a transcendental meditation reinvented. Got a new dress. Oh, look at that. Trying to see thoughts come into your head and let them, thanks for coming in and floating through. Well, Philippians tells me what I'm supposed to think about. What does it tell you to think about? Thinking on these things, it should be true, honest, good report. It tells you what to think about. So don't get caught up in that stuff. We have plenty to think about. When you think about the gospel, the grace of God, and identify where it is, what dispensation you're in, there actually are dispensations. It's a good Bible word. You are part of the church, the body of Christ. There's one baptism that we're involved in. It has nothing to do with water. When you think about those things, you take them to heart. And you try your best to get it across to other people because you know that that's the same thing they'll experience. All the turmoil they might feel in their life, they're going to start feeling patience. When they think about all the suffering they might have, it'll be met with a long-suffering attitude. When you think about the heartache people feel, instead they'll be filled with joyfulness. It's like, ooh. That's worth waiting for. That's worth understanding. That's what Paul's praying for in that passage there. So I think there's a couple reasons, you know, bigger picture reasons why people want to hang on to labels like hyper-dispensationals. They want to hang on to baptism. Really strong pull, isn't it? It's just so strong in religion. Or they want to hold on to speaking in tongues or anything that has to do with manifestations of the Spirit, things like that. Well, that verse tells me there how the Spirit's going to be manifest. It's going to be patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. In spite of whatever might be going on with me in my life, my circumstances, those I love, the world. Think about all the craziness going on now in politics. I'll talk about that a little bit later. And don't tell me you weren't watching the news. 11:30, Pacific Daylight Time. Maybe you weren't. If you weren't, good for you. on Friday. The big, oh, is she going to testify or not? And I was looking on the phone, I'm like, what? I said, who cares? God has a plan in place, and not one thing that's happening in politics from now, 10 years from now, is going to change that. And I'm going to have patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. I don't care who gets nominated, elected, rejected, whatever. Now, it does have an effect. But I'm not going to let it stop me from having that in my life. That's what Paul says. He says, and that you might walk worthy and have strength with all might according to these things. So that's why you're focusing on dispensations, baptisms, and churches. You can kind of remember, you know, there's a difference. Different dispensations out there. What baptism am I involved in? What church do I belong to? What's the big picture as far as churches I belong to? So I want to spend some more time taking a look at how those, when you use those words, there's some pitfalls you want to watch for when you're talking to people. Again, we're going to get a test answer from some of you about what would it sound like if I used all three of those words in one sentence or one paragraph. What would you want to sound like? An ideal summary, if you will, from someone that you're mentoring, or from a family member, or even from yourself. What would it sound like? And it wouldn't be like, oh, wait, there's this too. I'm not sure. You'd be able to have that really solid in your mind. In order to do that, we want to consider what Paul says. He says in 2 Timothy 2, consider what I say, Lord, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So if you want to understand dispensationalism, who are you going to have to study? Paul. He's the only one that used the word. Now you can go back and look at what was happening in these other dispensations, and then what he's talking about, and then what's going to happen later. But he's the only one that uses that word. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 9 and Colossians 1. Take a look at those. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 9. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9 and Colossians 1. 1 Corinthians 9 and Colossians 1. There's two other times he uses this. 1 Corinthians 9, 17. 1 Corinthians 9, 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And that's why he says there in Ephesians, talking about if you have heard the dispensation that was given to me, to you word. Colossians 1:25. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Those are the four times it's used. So I want to keep lobbying for the idea of using that word in your discussions with people. If they want to open their Bible and read it something like this, where it might say, this is a book called, I say book, I don't say Bible, because not a Bible, it's a pretend Bible, The Message. I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. That's how Ephesians 3:2 reads. What? NIV. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. How about the ASV, American Standard Version, written in 1901? Ephesians 3:2 said, this is how they said it. If so be that ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, of that grace of God which was given me to you. That's pretty close. But then they get to 1946, the Revised Standard Version, and it's gone. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. There's this constant attack to get rid of that word from the vocabulary of Christians. And yet the dispensation, the grace of God, is what we, this is what's happening today. This is what God is doing during this time period, this period of God's grace. Now, I talked about how this political environment nowadays, how all this crazy talk about dossiers. Does that sound familiar to you? I thought about that, and I oftentimes like to try to pull something that's happening during current events and sort of relate it to something that might have happened in the Bible at some point. And so all this talk about this dossier sounds kind of like James Bond to me a little bit. This dossier was conceived of in secret, wasn't it? And the idea was to create this information that could be used against the opposition. If we have to, we're going to take them down with this thing. It's going to work. Got to keep it secret, though. If you're in, you get to hear it. Not keep them out. It was described as an insurance policy. It would go into effect if the unthinkable happened. If the enemy got in place, we're going to pull it out and boom. You know, like Barry used to say, I used to love how he'd say this. He used to teach me how to be an appraiser, residential appraiser. You'd have to go out and take pictures of what we call comparables, because you have to take the house you're analyzing, figure out how much it's worth, comparing it to other houses. You'd have to put in three comparable houses. We'd always get one extra just in case. He says, if we have to, we're going to bust them in the chops with that fourth one. Oh, I love that. A little too violent sometimes. Oh, that's cool. This dossier that these people thought up was kind of like something to bust people in the chops if they had to use it. It's like, man, we're going to take him down. He's going to work. We probably won't need it, but insurance is a good thing. Just have it in place. We're going to use it if we have to throw a wrench into the machinery of the administration that gets in place. And let's be honest. Everything with this whole dossier has a really unsavory feel, unsavory taste to it, doesn't it? It's like, man, this is not cool. But I thought, you know, if I'm supposed to have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, how can I twist that in my thinking? I'm supposed to think on things like Philippians says, virtue, rapport, blah, blah, blah. I'm supposed to think about those things. How can I twist this so I don't get upset about that and I think about something in God's Word? Well, I thought, you know what? God, the Godhead, way back there, they came up with a dossier too. I thought, let me think about this. Back then, they got together and they said, you know what? We're going to have an amazing future. We're going to create this race of people and they're going to glorify our plan. But it's going to have two parts. One we're going to tell them about and one we're going to keep secret. We have to all three be on board. No one else can find out about it. There's going to be this adversary named Satan. He's going to think he's so smart. And he will be. He's the wisest creature ever. But if he finds out, the whole thing falls apart. He cannot know. Are you on board? Yes, I am. Well, let's talk about it then. Here's what's going to happen. It's going to have to cover numerous contingencies. There's going to be people with free choice. Some of them are going to be sitting there in 2018 listening to Mr. Rich talk. And they got free choice. It has to cover every choice they could possibly make, good or bad. It has to cover the choice of every person of all generations for all time. But it's going to be in two phases. The one we're going to let them know, one they won't have. Satan won't have a clue. They won't know about it until we tell them about it. This dossier we have is going to have to involve a man who will be our arch enemy. He's going to be destroying the church at large. But then we're going to take him and start a new church with this guy. He's going to be our biggest spokesman. His name's going to be Paul. Are you on board? Yes, I am. To pay for it? Think about that dossier we're talking about. The opposition was paying for it. Guess what the payment for this one was? The blood. It's going to be Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be your blood. You're going to have to pay for it with your life. Are you on board? You bet I am. And that dossier they came up with back there, even with that high of a price, says, you know what? Your blood will pay for it, but you're going to be rejected. You're going to hang on a cross. Everyone near you is going to reject you. It's going to look like you're defeated. You're going to be against an enemy so desperate to win, he'll do anything he can to take us down. But this secret plan we have, it's going to be the one that's going to bust him in the chops. You watch. It's going to be awesome. And when they all agreed to do that, it must have been an amazing meeting. And yet we are let in on that meeting, aren't we? When you open the Bible and you divide it the right way, and you see that there's this amazing plan starting there in Genesis 1:1. He creates the heaven and the earth. He creates the nation of Israel. And he says that he creates this group of people be a peculiar people above all people. That's why we draw the line up here. You see that in place? You read your, you've been doing the Old Testament. I don't know if you've been reading through, trying to get caught up. We'll have our zone reading up. I'm behind a couple of books, got to get caught up. But when you see that flow, and you see they're above all people, and you know Satan's watching that develop as the years go through. See, I'm going to take these guys down. I can't wait. And he gets to the cross, and it looks like all hope is lost. He gets them up there. He meets with them in those 40 days. Well, you, at this time, your story again. Then King Jesus says, Satan's bringing it on. He's ready to take them down. But then shortly after that, something changes. They whip out that dossier. They say, you know what, Apostle Paul? Come here. It's like in the Matrix. Come here. I'm going to do something different with you. I'm sorry I brought that into this. I never watched that. Somebody told me that was in there. But it's when he takes the Apostle Paul and starts forming the body of Christ, Satan's like, what is going on here? Who is this guy? Body of Christ, what's that? Dispensation of the grace of God, what? New baptism? I already had to deal with three or four other ones. What's going on here? But then when we start reading about that too, and you start getting excited about what's going on, the dispensation of grace, you realize, I can be part of that too. All my failures, I can just write them off? Yeah. Why? Blood of Christ? Yes. Get so excited about that. And then I take that and I start putting that doctrine in my heart, and I think, you know what? Man, I'm part of something special. There is a dispensation of the grace of God. It's not the same one as before. There's a new church. I'm part of that because of the grace of God. By faith in the blood of Christ, I can be part of that too. And when you realize that this secret that was kept is now completely open-faced, Romans 1, if you take a look at Romans 1 and Romans 16, Romans 1 and Romans 16, Romans 1, verse 5, and verse 1, he says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God. And then down to verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among whom? All nations for his name. And he repeats that similar phraseology in Romans 16. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and here it is, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You see that similar phraseology. But he adds that levels of edification. That's part of that dossier he had back there. He says, we're going to have it this way. It's going to be my gospel. Paul, our arch enemy, is going to call it his gospel. My gospel. It's not because he's, I'm standing for Jesus. No. It's this particular set of information we're giving to him. The gospel of the grace of God. Christ died for their sins, buried, rose again. That's going to be the plan. He's going to call it his gospel because he's the one we're giving it to. And then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The same Jesus. Different way. We're going to have to preach you in a different way. You're going to be the head of the body of Christ. And by faith in your blood alone, that's how they're going to be part of this new church. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, your job is to baptize those believers into the death of Christ. Of course they were all on board. We get to see that firsthand by reading Paul's epistles. And in that dossier, they had to make sure that everything meshed perfectly. All these things were taking place along through here, and then you've got this new dispensation. It can't violate anything that's going on back there. So how best to do it? Time out. We're doing something new now. A lot of things were left undone. What's going to happen? Going to pick up right where they left off as soon as this dispensation's over. So I think about silly things like this dossier business. Don't let it discourage me. I start to, and I think, oh no, Davis, slow down. Just think about the things Philippians tells you to think about. Think about what God's Word encourages you to do. To study to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Teach others who can teach others. If you can't find anybody, keep teaching yourself. Make sure your own soul is edified. If you get a chance, don't come off as hyper. I said hyper dispensationalist. Just be a dispensationalist. Stick to God's Word rightly divided. It will not let you down. You'll understand that patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I'm sure they also discussed in that meeting before the foundation of the world that we would be in a battle, an intense battle, so strong that the majority of people that would be involved would walk away, turn away. In fact, I'm sure they talked about how the Apostle Paul, that would be the spokesman, was going to suffer the most rejection of all. He'd be the spokesman. You think, oh yeah, they gravitate towards him. No. What did he say in 2 Timothy 1:15. What did he say there? I don't know about any of you, but it's not my favorite thing in the world to experience rejection. I probably deserved it when I was a teenager, once in a while. Let's see if I got the right. 2 Timothy 1:15. But if you are preaching the truth, and you're preaching it in love and with a kind spirit, and not pouring on too much, just the right amount, plant and water. Too much water will kill a plant. So try to water wisely. But you're going to experience this once in a while. That 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, talking to Timothy, the one he's teaching others to teach others. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, is he taking this personally? I don't think so. He said, according to my gospel there in Romans at the end, as they turn away from me, he's ultimately saying, they're turning away from the truth, from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when, was it Moses? When he said, when he said, when they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting who? Rejecting me. It's the same principle there. So they get rejected, and let it go. It was Moses. Patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. The apostles, when they got beaten, they're like, hey, this is pretty cool. We got beat for preaching the gospel. Paul got beat a lot of times too. Will you get beaten in your lifetime, physically beaten? I doubt it. Anybody know? Things are changing pretty rapidly lately. And if so, so what? How should you respond? Patience, long suffering, joyfulness. That'll be really confusing if someone's trying to torture you and you go, wow, you have this look on your face like, oh well, bring it on. I don't know if I'm to that point yet, because I'm a wimp, mostly. But that's pretty amazing to see the list of things the Apostle Paul went through. And you go, man, I couldn't hold up under one tenth of that. Well, maybe I could. Is God's grace sufficient for me to do that? Yes. Is it sufficient for you? Yes. My grace is what? He said to Paul. Sufficient for thee. It's sufficient for you too. So keep that in mind. When you're having a rough week, I know next week's going to be rough. They're all rough. Unless, I guess, you're on vacation in Hawaii. I don't know. I guess there's rough things that happen there too. But don't let anything get you down. Think about that plan that God had in place, and it's the glory will come because of how He's redeemed us to Himself and the church. He presents it to the Father, and it'll be glory shown through us, through what we've been able to do by Christ living in us. That's a pretty amazing thing. We don't rely on cunningly devised fables. We rely on the truth. We're not trying laying in wait to deceive. He says that phrase, they lay in wait to deceive. You ever heard that phrase used in the legal term, lying in wait? You know what that means? Trying to murder somebody. Laying in wait is a legal term. You waited for about a half hour or whatever, and they came home, you murder them. And these people lay in wait to deceive. It's like they're trying to murder your spiritual life. Don't let it happen to you. And it won't happen if you keep your eyes on the prize. Right division. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Realizing you're going to have problems and God is not going to bail you out except to get you through with patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. That's a pretty good trade-off, because those sufferings of this present time do what? They work for me a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. So I can trade this problem here with something way bigger and it lasts forever. Okay, oh, that's a good trade-off. I can trade that. Ken and I are always talking about buying stuff and trying to trade it later for something worth more. The latest hot item is silver, and he's probably right. I'm going to say something's going to go down pretty soon, and watch out. But I also know that I can trade a problem I have now if I'll just say, you know what, God's grace is sufficient for me, exceeding eternal weight of glory. Yes, that's a good trade-off right there. So allowing that to keep your heart in mind, recognizing that you're in Christ, nothing can separate me from the Lord Christ, not what goes on in politics, not what happens to me personally, my friends. Bad decisions I make, things I don't, decisions I don't make, but stuff happens to me anyways. I get rear-handed on the freeway. Whatever. Doesn't matter. All those things are temporary. And they're going to get traded for something far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory if you just will recognize the part that it can play in your edification. So you think about the word baptism, dispensation, and church. What would you want it to sound like if you could get a model answer from somebody? Sometimes I'll stop and ask kids at school. I'll know somebody's not paying attention. I'll say, Johnny! Such and such. And they'll go, oh. And I'll point. I'll wait for a couple of seconds. Nothing. And I'll point to them and say, help them out! Such and such. Yes! Good. So at least, you know, not embarrassing anybody. But think about what it would sound like. Formulate a sentence or a small paragraph in your mind. If you had to use the word dispensation, baptism, and church in one sentence or one small paragraph, what would it sound like? What would you want it to sound like to someone that you're teaching about the gospel, the grace of God, if they would really get it? And what would you want them to be able to teach somebody else? Because that's our goal, is to pass this on. What would it sound like? Think in your mind. I'm going to say some things out loud. We'll see if it sounds familiar. I've already gone over most of what I'd say, but... And if I can't find it, I'll just make it up on the spot, because that's what you should be able to do anyways. I can't find it. It goes something like this. I live in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's different from our previous dispensation. It's not the same as the one coming ahead of us, after us. I belong to the church. What comes next? The body of Christ. It's not the church that Christ talked to Peter about. It's one that Paul talks about. I became a part of that church by a baptism that's mentioned in Ephesians 4. Baptism into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, which is different than the baptism that happened. It's not water baptism, because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's a spiritual baptism. That's probably even more details than I expected. If I got that, I'd say, A+, yes! And I don't always get that from people. Is that okay? Yeah. How should I respond? Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. And continue to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And realize that God had everyone's best interest in heart. This is a gospel for all nations. And we can preach it far and wide. Mostly to ourselves, we try to preach it to other people too. Stick with the plan. The plan is working. God is not concerned about who the next Supreme Court nominee will be. I'm not going to change His plan. He is being patient, long-suffering, and joyful when He thinks about you sitting here this morning, going out this week. If we're given any more time, who knows? He might come, take us away. If He doesn't, then use that opportunity to respond in that way. Understanding the role that you have. Members one of another. We're all members. We're like members of one big family. At my school where I teach, we say we're the family. It's not nearly as special as this family here. And it's just we're just a small part of it. Nationwide, last 2,000 years. That's a big family. There's a lot of people that are going to get left out. Wide is the path to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That's still true today. But aren't you glad that you're part of the other one, the narrow? It's like he called it the narrow gate. It's pretty tough to find people that understand what we're talking about. And yet, that's our goal, to teach other people about this in a way that they'll get it and teach other people too. So I pray that that'll be the case for you this week. Take what you know, build upon it, share it with other people in an appropriate way. Keep pushing for the gospel of grace, because it definitely works. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks for this brief time we had this morning, and appreciate everyone's attention. We appreciate most of all the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that you are is represented in Him. And He died for us on the cross, but He didn't stay there. He was buried and rose again. We appreciate His all that He means to you and all that He means to us as the head of the body of Christ. We just try to enjoy that this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right.